Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we dive in, amen. Amen, son. Okay. Before we dive in, I want to welcome a sister all the way from Ireland. Yvonne Jacoby's with us today. And not only is she visiting from Southern Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, are you and Nick getting along? Amen. Okay. But she is also looking for job opportunities to move and be with us here in Chicago. So be praying for her. And then I just want to extend another warm, warm welcome for Leroy, for Sherry, and for Alex. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. Amen. All right. What if I told you I was going to begin today's service by giving away this $100 bill? Well, it's really a $1 bill, but what if I was giving away a $100 bill? Would anybody want it? Okay. Yeah, amen. Jay would give it right back to the missions contribution, amen. But we would feel awesome about that too, for the same reason you want it. Why? Because it's valuable. Well, it's not because it's a one. But if it was a hundred, it'd be worth $100. Now, what if I told you before I give it to you, I need to wipe my nose with it first. I didn't bring a napkin. Do you still want it? Now, what if I spit on it? Would you still want it? Why in the world would you still want it after that? It's still worth $100. Well, except that it's only $1. But if it was $100, I want you to remember that. And for Alex and Sherry and Leroy especially, and all of us, that you are just as valuable to God on your worst day. When you feel dirty, grimy, and you just messed up in a big load of sin, you are just as valuable to God as you are on your best, most crisp, clean, sharing my faith, reading my Bible. I think I didn't sin all morning. I think. Anyway, God loves you just as much. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Are you strong in the grace this morning? You see, you might have had a bad week. You might have had a rough week. But you don't need to come into the house of God insecure. As long as you're being open, as long as you're repenting, as long as you're in there with other Christians and you're helping each other, we're always going to sin. There's not going to be a week you come in you didn't sin. We've got to learn to be strong in the grace. What does that mean? It means you are confident God loves you just as much today as on your best day. And by the way, He died for you, and it wasn't on your best day. Let's read on. It says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." The message we just told you about, the message of forgiveness, reconciliation, value in God's sight, that's a very important message. It's not one that we want to let die with us. And so Paul said, Timothy, things you've heard me say, make sure you take them and you grab them. And then pass them on to reliable people. Because this is an important message and we can't let it fall. Reliable people who are also going to pass it on to others. And that's why it got all the way down to our generation. You guys with me? Now, today we're going to continue in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about the third missionary journey. In the first missionary journey, we focused a lot on the zeal. of Paul. Remember? Zeal for the truth, zeal for the mission. Now, in the second missionary journey, a lot of messages were jumping off the page at us, but really partners in the gospel, right? That's the message we really grabbed, that we can't do this alone. We need each other. We need partners in the gospel. Today, as I studied the third missionary journey, the message that leapt off the page at me is the importance of teaching. The importance of passing along this incredible message. Look at chapter 2. In verse 42 of the book of Acts, that is. See, when you're teaching, you actually got to tell them the book. That's just point number one. Acts chapter 2. Amen. In verse 42 here, it simply says, and most of you know it by heart, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Chapter 4, verse 2. Let's go to verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Now, why were they sad, you see? Remember? These were the Jews, the sect of Jews that did not believe in angels or demons or the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, that's why they were sad, you see. Amen. But as long as you remember it, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Look at this. They came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were doing what? Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What were they devoted to, the disciples? The apostles' teaching. What were these guys disturbed by? The apostles' teaching. Chapter 5. Verse 25. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts." What? Teaching the people. Now, see, what happened was they'd been put in jail for teaching, but an angel had come in the night and busted them out of jail. Just like he did in Acts chapter 12. Remember that one? Now, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they learned that the people, they feared that the people would stone them. Okay, very interesting. They're out there teaching the people. They go to arrest them and bring them back to jail because the angel busted them out of jail. But they aren't really mean to them because they're afraid the people will stone them. So I guess the people weren't Christians yet. They were teaching them, but otherwise they wouldn't have stoned them. Okay. All right, let's go on. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to what? Teach in his name." And said, "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Do you see, church, the importance of this teaching? Not everybody knows about it. And as was said earlier, we've got to make sure this message is known. Now, what's going to happen? Some are going to love it. Some are going to make sure they devote themselves to it. Others are going to be very disturbed by the teaching. "You want to make us guilty of this man's blood?" No, you already are guilty of this man's blood. I want to help you take responsibility for it. But in Corinthians, what do we learn? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, what's the cross? The power of God. It's the very sacrifice that made you valuable in God's sight. But it's foolishness. We got to stop and ask ourselves, think of the cross of Christ. Is it foolishness to us? Or is it the very power of God that gets us through each and every day? Now, you don't forget about things that are the very power of God. You forget about foolish things. The cross is so forgotten. The cross, unfortunately, is not even at the center of many of the messages being proclaimed by churches this morning. The message of the cross is lost because it's a message of self-denial. That as Jesus laid His life down on the cross, that's what we're called to do. Many churches are full today. Colosseums are full. And people are preaching the prosperity gospel. People are preaching the gospel of encouragement. Not the message of the cross. Where the power actually comes from. Chapter 5, verse 42. Remember what they told Him? We told you, do not teach anymore in this name. What'd they do? Verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped what? Teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 18. Now I think we're ready to dive into the third missionary journey. You guys ready? Okay, we got 4 points today from the third missionary journey. Number one, you can't teach what you don't know. Number two, the most radical thing you can be is consistent. Number three, you need to have your own convictions. And number four, teaching God's Word is hard work. Amen? The first lesson we learn here in Acts chapter 18, verse 23. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. There's your clue. Now, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home. And look at this. Explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, wonder what's going on there. We'll talk about it. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures Jesus was the Christ. Point number one, you cannot teach what you don't know. Here's a great guy. Imagine you're out there and you see this guy preaching about Jesus. And he knows his stuff, right? He's a learned man. He's teaching accurately about Jesus. And yet, when he gets to the very end of it, oh boy. Ha! Air. When he gets to the very end of it, right? He doesn't talk about the baptism of Jesus. You ever seen that happen? I've got a preacher on TV. I love listening to this guy. He teaches the Word strongly. It's good stuff. But then he gets to the end, and he says, now all you got to do is just pray this prayer and you're saved. Oh my gosh, that's not all you have to do. It's so much more than that. Well, they're listening to Paul. He's laying it out. He's vigorously, publicly debating. And then there's no meat. You know, we're watching American Idol with the kids the other night. And this one person sang. And Randy told him they did a great job. And Paula told him they did a great job. And then Simon, he said, well, you know, Brooke, it was kind of like getting a hamburger you ordered and it's only the bun. So he told this poor girl her performance was like a meatless burger. It wasn't even a veggie burger, it was just bun burger, you know? That's what the message is like when you don't finish it up and talk about the baptism of Jesus Christ that we saw today. Because that's where you get your sins forgiven. That's where you get the Holy Spirit. So, what did Priscilla and Aquila do? They rushed up to him and said, hold on. You're missing on something. We need to do a Bible study right now with you, Apollos. Because you're wrong. What they do? Invited him over to their house. Said, come on over. My Bible says, we love you so dearly, we were delighted not only to share the gospel with you, but our lives as well. And so, they invite him on over. And of course, when you're hanging out, and your people hanging out together, and you love the Lord, then the Lord's going to come up. Right? And you're going to get out the scriptures. And it says they taught him more adequately. Now, side point. You got to be humble if you want to learn. You can't teach what you don't know. And I think all of us got to go, hey Lord, amen for what you show me, but whatever I don't know, please show me. I hope that's your prayer today. I hope you're not just kind of coasting in church, coasting out. Right? Pick up a little communion. You know, a little fellowship. And head on out. No. I hope you pray, God, let me give what I need to give today and let me get what I need to get. Let me learn what I need to learn. Because you can't learn if you're not humble. Isn't this awesome? He refuted them in public debate, proving from the scriptures Jesus was the Christ. We got to ask ourselves, how am I doing on my Bible knowledge? We talked a couple weeks ago about the woman who called in on the Bible trivia, didn't even know the four Gospels in multiple choice format. But we're Christians. That's the American fast food, have it your way at Burger King Christianity. That's not what you want. So, do you feel ready to publicly refute? Right? You know, a lot of times we study the Bible out in Panera or out at Starbucks. I was talking this morning to a girl in Starbucks. I was reaching out to her. Awesome girl. She goes to Columbia. She's a TV student there. And not only was she eager to talk, but she came from behind the counter and came over to me and said, what are you studying? So I'm studying the book of Acts here. Just some friends and I were here yesterday studying 2 Samuel. I said, that's what's up. That's awesome. You got to love the Word. Now, there's a guy sitting real close here. And the thought went through my mind because I just read this scripture. What if he starts publicly arguing? Am I ready for it? Because I'm trying to reach out to her. What if he jumps in and it ain't all good? Am I ready to go after it? Listen, one thing that'll keep you from being able to publicly debate is if you take it personally. Right? It'll keep you from sharing your faith if you make it personal. Because you're afraid how they're going to respond to you instead of the message. But it'll keep you from being able to prove anything to anybody if it's all about you being right. We got to get ourselves out of the way. And it's got to be all about what's right and what's true. And the person's got to see it's out of love that we're going after it. But man, he publicly refuted. Look over in chapter 19, verse 8. We're going to see it here. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Look at this. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, here's another topic. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. I went to church my whole life. I couldn't argue persuasively about the kingdom of God. See, a lot of people grow up going to church. I'm a Christian. Somebody told me this week, I was born a Christian. No, my mom and dad were Christians, so I was born a Christian. No. It doesn't work that way. Right? And so, people grow up going to church thinking they're Christians just because they grow up that way. But they can't tell you the four Gospels, much less publicly prove Jesus is the Christ from the Scriptures, much less argue persuasively about the kingdom of God. We got to know our Bibles, church. You with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Because you can't teach what you don't know. Now you're getting it. Okay. Moving on. Some of the them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So, people didn't like the message. Some did, some didn't. Those that didn't publicly made fun of them. Publicly maligned them. What did they do? Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, because the other ones wouldn't go with him. Amen? And he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, and so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Point number two, the most radical thing you can be is consistent. Amen? You know, a lot of people want to be radical. Do I have any radicals in here? People want to be radical. You know, anybody can go out one day and be radical and do something radical. Doesn't make you a radical person. I've heard it said, and that's the point here, the most radical thing you can be is consistent. It's one thing to go out one day and have one discussion about the Lord. What helped everybody in this area know is that they met daily. Every day they had discussions. Isn't that awesome? Day after day after day. And there's the principle of multiplication and consistency. It's like anything in your life. You do it one day, it doesn't make a big difference, does it? But you do it day after day, and it becomes a habit. Some good habits, some bad habits. This was a good habit, and it got the word out. Now, it's accountability time. You guys with me? I gave a challenge last week to the church. Some of you thought it was radical. Others of you thought it was quite wimpy. It was simply for everybody that calls himself a disciple to share their faith with one person every day. The one-a-day challenge. I stole it from whatever that vitamin was. Amen. How many of you did it? Raise your hand. If you share with at least one person every day. I want you to hold them high. Okay, now, you see how radical that challenge was? And we think, well, that's not radical. I can go meet 100 today. And that's awesome. Nothing wrong with that. Let's do it. But we didn't even get the whole church to do one person a day. We got over 90 disciples now. One a day. What's 7 times 90? Think quick. All right. It took the UIC students to come up with it. Amen. So, you know, if we had just done one a day, over 600 would have heard the word this week. But it didn't. One person could meet 50 and the rest do nothing. Everybody one day, it would happen. I did it. I thought, hey, I can't get up there and tell them I didn't do it. You know? That'd be pretty weak. Well, guys, I want to confess I didn't do it. Sermon's over. That'd be horrible. Let me tell you, getting out there and meet people every day, it was energizing. Every day. Now, there was another challenge. Every disciple, get in a Bible study. You don't have to meet them, you don't have to lead it, but you got to get in it. This week. Raise your hand if you got a Bible study. Okay, that's even better. That's better. Okay, put them down. We want to get everybody in. Why? It's energizing. When you're preaching your faith, Philemon says, I pray. You'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a good understanding of everything you've been given in Jesus. When we stop talking about it, we forget what we got. We forget how good we got it. Are you with me? And so we got to make sure we're sharing our faith every day. We're going to challenge you again this week. Let's get everybody doing it. Amen. It's infectious. The most radical thing you can be is consistent. Let's move on. Verse 13. Now, let me explain. The missionary journey was very simply these guys going day to day and everybody they met every day. You with me? You met somebody every day, you'd have a missionary journey to share about when you came to church next week. And I'm sure there'd be some awesome things, there'd be some persecution, and there'd be a few weird things that happened. Well, we're going to read a weird one right now. You with me? Let's read. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out! Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest. So, this high priest named Sceva, pretty bad name, amen. He had seven boys, okay? His seven boys did this. Read on. One day, the evil spirit answered them back, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul. But who are you? The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Point number three, you better have your own convictions. Amen? These dudes got out there and they're like, hey man, Jesus' name has a lot of power. Let's invoke it. You heard Paul, right? Okay, in the name of Jesus, whom he preaches. No. It doesn't work that way. And that evil spirit beat him. Now, you got to be pretty bad to beat seven dudes naked. I mean, that was a cat fight right there. Really, rip. Clothes flying everywhere. And they scratched them when they ripped the clothes off because they were bleeding. Naked and bleeding. How are you going to do if you get out there and you start trying to use the name of Jesus and you don't have your own convictions about it? You're going to get your butt beat naked and bleeding. You're going to come out of there. You know, in fact, you know, a great example is our new brother Roy. You know, what did he say when he shared before he got baptized? Policeman and all, he said, man, I hated Christians. I'd pull them over and they'd pull the, I'm a minister, I've got to get somewhere card. And I'd give them two tickets. Right? They'd drive away naked and bleeding. He said, I knew the Bible better than them. If they didn't know their stuff, I'd turn it on their head. Right? Well, that's what happened here. See, that's why a lot of people are afraid to get out there and share with the person. Because they're afraid they're going to get beat naked and bleeding. So what do we got to do? We got to have our own convictions. You can't share your faith because your minister challenged you on a one-a-day challenge. That ain't going to get the job done. The reason we didn't all share our faith every day is we don't have our own conviction about it. That it's needed. And Satan's working every day to get us to just forget. Get us just get wrapped up in the world. Read on. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. Amen? And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And isn't that what we want? We want the name of Jesus to be held in high honor. Whether it's because disciples are proclaiming it, or non-disciples are trying to use it and get their butts beat. Either way, if it's held in high honor, that's what we're talking about. Are we holding the name of Jesus in high honor in our lives? Reading on, many of those who believed, look at this close. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Very interesting. How come those who believed didn't come earlier and confess their deeds? Because their convictions about the need to get open had waned. Jesus' name wasn't held in high honor. That's how it starts. Right? We mess up, we sin, we blow it. We know the Bible says, James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so you can pray for one another so you can be healed. We know what happens if you don't. Hebrews 3:12, see to it, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. If we're not confessing and getting open, Satan's convincing us to keep the sin in, and he gets us back in the dark, back in the dungeon, starts kicking us again and beating us naked and bleeding. And it's horrible, because if we just would get open and confess, we could be continually washed. Right? But Satan wants us to get pulled away and to not be open about our evil deeds. Guys, you got to have deep conviction. You got to have your own conviction about how evil sin is. You got to have your own conviction about what sin will do to your life. And then you'll start confessing. I have a feeling about this, that in a group this size of believers, you're believers. Those who believed then came. Just because you haven't confessed recently doesn't mean you're not a believer. But if you keep that sin in and your heart gets hard, you're in danger of losing that faith. I want to encourage you. You need to hold the name of Jesus in high honor. You need to come forward today, grab someone you love, you trust, and you need to get open about what's dogging you in your life. What's keeping you from being strong spiritually. And some of you, can I just lay it out? Some of you have been coming to church week after week. You look like you love it. Why aren't you becoming a disciple? It's one thing if you come week after week and you're in the back row like this. Right, that's what Joel and Pat used to be in Syracuse. When I moved to Syracuse, they were 12. And I called them the back row boys. Not the back street boys, the back row boys, because they're sitting back in the back like this. Either that or passing notes. But look at them now. They're on the front row today, baby! That's what I'm talking about! But some of you, I look at you and you are loving it! But why aren't you becoming a disciple? I think it's because you've got some garbage in your life. We talked about spring cleaning yesterday. You got to open up the windows and get the garbage out. Some of you got sin you're in. I don't know what it is, but you do. And it's keeping you from the life of a true disciple. I'm begging you today, come forward, hold Jesus in high honor, and get that garbage out. Reading on. A number who had practiced sorcery brought scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, they came to 50,000 drachmas. That's 50,000 days' wages. A drachma was worth about a day's wage. Jesus was held in such high honor. They're like, we've been practicing sorcery. We're in sin. They didn't just come forward and talk. They brought this stuff and burned it. 50,000 days' wages. Remember when the woman came and poured the perfume on Jesus' feet? And anointed him, anointed his feet, washed it with her hair? That was holding Jesus in high honor. What did his disciples say? Oh, could have been sold and fed the poor for a year. Right? Hey, I'm amazed it doesn't say that here. They could have sold that evil stuff and used 50,000 days' wages for good causes. And what were they going to do? What about the people that bought the evil stuff? They've been doing evil stuff! That's a little anti our purpose, okay? They burned it. It was big bucks. Big bucks. And they said, who cares about big bucks? It's about the name of Jesus. Is that our conviction? In this way, verse 20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Notice, it doesn't say the disciples grew in power. The word of God grew in power. You know what? You can carry a Bible all you want. If you're not living it, there's no power in it. So go to church. Who cares? It won't do nothing. There's only power if you do it. And what Jesus said, there's only power if you do it with all your heart. Unless you give up everything you have, can't be my disciple. You can be a pretender, but it won't have any power. If a church sits in the belly of a city, maybe the belly of your community, and for 100 years does nothing, we shouldn't even call it a church. You know, this guy was driving around the neighborhood and he saw this car. Beautiful car. Gorgeous car. Mustang. Convertible. Clean. Mwah! Got closer, hood was open. Looked in, no engine. I hope that doesn't describe the kind of disciple you are. The most fancy looking non-moving car in the neighborhood. I hope that doesn't describe our church. All polished up, got a band, you ought to come. Hey, I love the band. It's not why we're here. We want to hold the name of Jesus in high honor. We want His Word to spread widely and grow in power. That means it's got to be powerfully acting in our life. It's got to be our engine, baby. Amen. Okay, let's skip. Let's skip one. Let's go. Okay. In chapter 19, verse 23, I'm just going to tell you about this. There's a riot in Ephesus. This is pretty awesome. The word spreads. It's powerful. It's so powerful. So many people obey the word. They stop buying these little silver statues to the goddess Artemis. And the local businessmen get so ticked off that they cause a riot. They come together and they say, hey, who are these people teaching this stuff? It's ruining the good thing we got going. And by the way, we must hold high our great goddess Artemis. Oh, you don't care about Artemis. You care about the great god of money that they're paying you to make your little silver statues. It gets so bad, they have a huge riot. They go into this massive theater, and for 2 hours straight, they chant, great is Artemis, goddess of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. Read it. The Bible actually says some didn't even know why they were there. It's just a mob mentality. But this is what's awesome. When the Word of God grows in power, it'll affect even the economy of a city. When people repent of their evil and they burn that 50,000 days wages worth of scrolls, they stop buying those dumb little statues that don't do nothing. And it made the business people mad. Guys, when the Word of God spreads widely and powerful in the city, and people in the city stop buying pornography, and they stop buying drugs, and they stop buying out the liquor stores, and they stop buying all the garbage, it's going to tick people off in this city. The Word of God's going to be held in high honor, but guess who they're going to be mad at? You. Because you're the one teaching it. And they told you not to teach it. Chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, and it's always good when the uproar ends, amen. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set sail for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And finally arrived in Greece, where they stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back to Macedonia. He was accompanied, look at this, by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed for Philippi. After the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later, joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Very quickly, we talked about this yesterday. How are we going to win the world? Okay, we're not just reading this to have some fun today, get a little convicted. We're reading this to understand how the early disciples got the teaching out to everybody. Therefore, how we got to do it. We've already learned. You go to the major city. You have daily discussions. And here, you see men that can be an evangelist, you grab them. Grab guys from Berea. Grab guys over here. Grab guys from this city. And you build, as Paul was building, a band of prophets that can then go from city to city and be the glue to keep the disciples close and united and focused on their mission. Let's see a mission just like that here in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Oh, baby. Maybe I just need to restore that right now. Just go on till midnight. And when we say we got to restore the Bible. Amen? He spoke till midnight, guys. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated at the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul taught, on and on. Okay. You see how important the teaching is? It's so important. You get together, you got to talk about this stuff, and you're going to be together for a long time. We don't need to have any clock watchers in the kingdom. Are you with me? You with me? They didn't have any clocks back then. Amen? And I don't have a watch on. But that's okay. You know what a watch means to a minister. Absolutely nothing. It's the message that means something. Well, they talked. And you know, you got to wonder what Paul's feeling here about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit didn't have to put that second on in there. Imagine Paul up in heaven like, you know, Spirit, you could have just said I talked on. You didn't have to go and say I talked on and on. And you see the Spirit like, right? Well, let's read on and on. Amen. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So, we're on the third floor. Imagine, you know, somebody sitting over there while we speak, and then, and I don't know if you've ever been around Chip, like at an apartment, or we were at Leonard's the other night watching the Final Four game, and a band was practicing around him, and he was in the middle of the floor sawing logs like nobody's business. I mean, this guy was like, they're like trying to wake him up, and I'm just trying to keep my son and Clemmer from doing something really bad to him while he's sleeping. That's dangerous stuff. Falls out the third story window dead. Now, read on with me. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Imagine if you're Paul. You're preaching the word. You're trying to lay out the gospel. And some sleepy dude falls asleep and dies on you. That's going to put a little damper on the visit. So I can't imagine Paul running ahead of all of them. Get down there first, jump on him. He's alive! Raise him from the dead. Raise him from the dead. Amen! It's awesome! They went upstairs again and broke bread and ate after talking until daylight. Then he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You don't know if they were greatly comforted because he was alive or because Paul finally finished speaking. I want you to have some deep convictions here, guys, about the Word of God. I know that the mind cannot take more than the seat can endure. However, when you love the law of God, the seat can endure a little bit more. As I challenge every disciple leading studies, don't lead a boring study for somebody. It might be the seventh study of the cross you led that week. And you're tired. But it's the first time they ever heard it. When I get up here, I work very, very hard not to be boring when I deliver the Word of God. Because I don't think it is boring, first of all. Right? We can't sit out there and be like watching our clocks. Some denominational 45 minutes and I'm out the door. This is about the Word of God. Being held in high honor. But let me be honest. You ever fall asleep during a Bible study? During a church service? like old Eutychus over there. Thank God you weren't on the third floor by a window. I did. I remember as a young Christian, you know, you're running around, you're in Bible studies, you're working hard for the Lord. And that's point number four, by the way. Teaching the Word of God is hard work. And I was in a study, and my friend Paul Dennis from Trinidad was leading the study. And I must have nodded off because I woke up to his voice saying, "Would you like to put some water on your face, brother?" Oh, sorry, guys. Sorry. I'm in the bathroom. Wake up, you know? It's like those commercials of the sleepy mattress. They're back there eating coffee. Just the grounds. I go back out, and it's in a bedroom. You know, Manhattan, there wasn't much room. So, yeah, study going on all over the house. So I'm, like, laying on the bed, leading the study, and... Yeah. You know. Finally, the minister said, "You know, Chris, hey, we know your heart's in it. Why don't you go home and get some sleep?" Amen. So I went home and got some sleep. That was awesome. And I remember being in church sometimes, having been up late studying the Bible, been up early the next day, and I'm like, yeah, I know how poor Eutychus felt, and I know how you feel sometimes. But I'll go further. I know someone that fell asleep leading a Bible study. Now imagine if I'm preaching to you. All right, the third point, and, you know, that's pretty bad. But sometimes, like the other night, Tricia, she studied from 11 to 5 in the morning. She said, "I'm not leaving until you baptize me and you're ready to go to bed." But she, you know, you Jesus up there and you stay up all night and you teach the Word. Well, I was sharing this with the teachers and Bob McMurray said, "That happened to me." And it was during my light and darkness study. He said, "After I got baptized, I had to go back because I feel like I didn't get it all. I made him do it with me again." Could you imagine? Someone says, "Okay, Bob, now, I've told you about my sin. You really need to go ahead and get open now about your sin." And then Bob talked on and on about his sin. And you're like, amen, Bob. You imagine you're sharing your sin with somebody and they fall right asleep. Oh my goodness. We got to love the Word, guys. Amen. No clock watchers. Let's finish up here. All right. In verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When he arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." Teaching God's Word is hard work. Disciples. Great humility and tears. That was Paul's life. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's hard work, isn't it? And I want to tell the church how proud I am of you. Because you work very hard. Now, hey, if you're an exception, repent. Amen. But for the most part, this church works very hard. Great humility is very hard, isn't it? If you think about it, humility ought to be the most natural thing. It really should. Because when you really understand who God is, and you understand who we are, what do we have anywhere, anytime to be prideful about? God's amazing. We're not. So humility ought to come natural, but it doesn't, does it? It's hard work. We're always trying to shine up that outside of that car and make sure we look real good. When we need to get the engine clean, change the oil inside. Paul said, great humility and tears. You know, tears are hard work. Yep. They really are. Think, when's the last time you cried for someone? You don't cry for someone that you're not really working hard for. When you're laboring for someone, When you're trying to help someone become a Christian, you're trying to help someone stay faithful. When you're trying to help a marriage not split up and get divorced, you're trying to help someone reconcile in a strange relationship with their kid, and you're laboring, and things don't go well for them, then tears come pretty easy, don't they? Teaching God's Word is hard work. Let's read on. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me, prison and hardships are facing me. However, I count my life worth nothing. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I got to comment on that. Paul's labored for these people. Now he's leaving. He's going to Jerusalem. He says, the Spirit's told me it's going to be tough there, and I'm never going to see you again. But you know what? I can go because I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. Wow. That's hard work, guys. Think of your area where you live, where you work, where you go to school. Do you want to be able to say this before you go anywhere else? I'm innocent of the blood of all men. There's a key here. Because I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Remember where we started with Apollos? He wasn't declaring the whole will of God. He was missing a piece. Because you can't teach what you don't know. It's easy to proclaim the partial will of God. It really is. Hey, gotta love Jesus. Amen. See you later. That's the partial will of God, isn't it? Let's talk about the whole will of God. You've gone through the studies with people. The whole will. We're not innocent, guys, of people's blood just because we proclaim the partial will. That's why it's not enough to say, just pray a prayer and you're saved. You're not innocent if you do that. It is so much more. It's so much. I hate to say this to you. It's harder than that. Proclaiming and teaching the Word of God is hard work. I remember back in New York. I moved to New York City to study theater after high school. And there's a paper there called Backstage Magazine. It's the periodical that you get if you want to audition for theater or dance and everything. And there was an audition in there for dancers for a major world tour of one of those singers. And at the end of the ad, it said, it's going to be here, it's going to be this time, this place. By the way, wimps and wannabes need not apply. What are they saying? Dude, don't be coming up in here if you like American Idol, I can dance kind of stuff. You know, mama told me I was good. If you don't know how to throw down, and if you are not in shape, don't waste our time. Because this is going to be hard work. Guys, teaching the Word of God, proclaiming the whole will of God, is hard work. We'll finish up here. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His blood. Now that's hard work. I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise to distort the truth and draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. It's hard work, guys. As we take the communion together now, we take the juice, which reminds us of the blood that He bought the church with. The body that was broken, so we could have this today. have these partnerships in the gospel. We got to remember, it's hard work. It was not harder work for anybody than for God Himself. Than for Jesus Himself, guys. You know, that's what makes our religion so very different. At the very center of what we do is the absolute self-sacrifice and humiliation of our God. Now that's humble. Man would never create that. Man couldn't even make that up. We make up God, it's going to be a powerful God. In our minds, we would not create a God that's a humble God. That's a serving God. That's not how we would create it. Paul said, even from your own number. Guys, I hate to think about that. Look around. Imagine Paul's day. And Paul says, hey, when I leave, savage wolves are going to try to rip you away. Even from your own number, some are going to try to rip you away. Oh my gosh. How am I supposed to trust the people I'm sitting next to? Well, because God said to them, amen. Maybe it's your trust that'll keep them from turning. And keep them from trying to turn you. This is hard work. I'm trying to get that across. We're not in this for entertainment or the enjoyment we get. Can I say one more thing? I've heard it said, you know, it's so hard to build relationships here in this church. I'm so lonely. I don't have any good friendships. Because we're all about the work. Guys, can I say, if we're trying to build friendships just to build friendships so that we feel good, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. Right. And if that's why you're here, you're never going to have friends. Our friendship at its base is because we love God. And we love the Word of God. And that's what we're fighting together doing. And yet I feel for people that they're here just trying to have friendships. The partnership comes from hard work and tears. Somebody comes to you 3 years straight, warning you night and day with tears, loving up on you. You're going to be sad to see them go? Absolutely. You pour yourself out to somebody like Paul did, they're going to be sad to see you go. You want to build a great relationship? Start pouring yourself out to people. We got to warn each other night and day with tears. Why night and day? Because people have problems all the time. Night and day. You know, my line of work, it'd be awesome if it said, I warned them in the day. And you could sleep at night. No. Night's when Satan really gets busy. That's when you really got to start warning people. And why tears? Because it takes love. Martin Luther King, he said, hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. Darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Aren't we grateful for the light of the cross? For the love of the cross that comes to us to drive out all that other stuff that'll keep us from loving God and loving each other.